Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Well, every Christian knows that the Bible has difficult passages in it, difficult to understand, difficult to sort out. It doesn't always meet with our expectations. Try these out for a change. Here are some. Break the teeth in their mouth, O God. Or here's another one. The righteous will be glad when they bathe their feet in the blood of the wicked. Or how about this one? Blessed is he who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Pretty barbaric stuff. It sounds like it might come straight from the pages of the Islamic Quran, but it comes straight from the pages of the Old Testament. And in fact, from the book of Psalms. And the Psalms are not the only places in the Bible that have these curses in them. What do we do with Psalms that curse, that pronounce bloody, violent judgment on the enemies of God? And what do we do with the rest of the Old Testament, or for that matter, the New Testament, when it deals with exactly the same themes? We're going to be answering that question, among others, tonight on Issues Etc. Dr. Reed Lessing is our guest. Now, we're coming to you live this Sunday night. It's the 11th of February. Our call-in number for your questions and your comments, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. You can email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, we're giving away a Bible study on the Psalms tonight to listeners with the best questions or comments. So let's hear from you, 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc.org. Dr. Reed Lessing is a regular guest here on the program. He's Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on the Book of Jonah. There's some judgment in that book, too. And he has also written an article in a recent Concordia journal titled Broken Teeth, Bloody Baths, and Baby Bashing. Is there any place in the church for the imprecatory Psalms? Dr. Lessing, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be here.
Is this a contradiction, these passages, many of them from the Old Testament, about cursing, about violent retribution against God's enemies, and the passages from the New Testament where Jesus says things like, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, turn the other cheek? Is this a contradiction?
It seems initially as though it is a huge contradiction. I can remember the day of my ordination. One of the elders got up in church and decided to read from Psalm 139, which is a great psalm of David. It talks about how God knows us when we sit down, when we rise. He talks about, for example, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made in verse 14. And then in verse 19, Psalm 139, if only you would slay the wicked, God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. And it goes on with great imprecations toward the end of the psalm. Well, the elder on the day of my ordination stopped, obviously, with verse 18 and did not go into verses 19 and following. Because, like most Christians, he was stuck in terms of what shall I do with these types of prayers that call down such curses on God's enemies when, in fact, we all know the words of Jesus, go the extra mile, turn the other cheek, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, etc. So there does, on the surface, appear to be a huge contradiction, a contradiction in which many of us feel very uncomfortable and would just as soon not read these words, either publicly or privately.
Is there a real contradiction here? I mean, this is going to take the rest of the hour to answer, but is there a real contradiction?
Well, not at all. And what we have as Lutherans would be the categories to begin to unpack these, and that would simply be law and gospel. The gospel part of God's nature we all embrace. And really gospel actions we're very fond of. But when it comes to judgment and law and, as you said, breaking their teeth and bathing in blood and bashing babies, we're quite uncomfortable. But that probably is because we live in an environment, at least in North America, where God is placed in the category of love and tolerance and gospel and acceptance. And we rarely hear about this God of judgment and vengeance and wrath and hellfire and brimstone.
Okay, someone listening to us says, okay, I think I understand what you're saying, Dr. Lessing, when you say law and gospel. You mean Old Testament and New Testament. The God of the Old Testament, kind of cranky, got up on the wrong side of the bed. But by the time we get to the New Testament, he's calmed down. He's in a better mood, and he's ready to show us how loving he is. Can we rightly make this contrast between wrathful God, Old Testament, loving God, New Testament? Is that what you mean by law and gospel?
Not at all, but that's certainly what people over the course of the history of the Christian church have done with the Christian canon. Already in the second century, there was a bishop in Rome named Marcion who gave that explanation of the Bible, that the God of the New Testament is the God of love, and this is a different God than the God of the Old Testament. And this is certainly what we see really then throughout the history of the Christian church, would be people taking that very position, that there's really no promise, no mercy, no grace in the Old Testament, but only wrath, judgment, etc. Now, what's wrong with that position is that anyone who's ever read any of the Old Testament knows that there's beautiful gospel promises, really from Genesis through Malachi. So to simplistically say that the Old Testament is law, the New Testament is gospel, is simply to, in a sense, I was just flying from San Francisco to St. Louis a couple of weeks ago, and a lot of Nevada would be kind of flyover territory.
There's not a lot there.
Not a lot there. And that's what people do with the Old Testament. They just kind of fly over till you get to Matthew, see, and then it really gets interesting. But if you refuse to fly over and you actually walk through the pages of the Old Testament, there's beautiful, powerful, life-changing promises of God.
Let's focus for the next few minutes on these psalms themselves that occasion the conversation, perhaps the most eloquent and graphic depictions of God's judgment. How do we understand these psalms in their context?
In their context would be, simply put, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God makes seven promises, actually, to Abraham. He's called Abram at that point. But in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, there's seven promises. And many people see this as the springboard then for how the rest of the biblical narrative will unfold. But one of those promises is this: I will curse those who curse you. Which is to say, anyone who curses Abram, later called Abraham in Genesis 17, and his seed, God says, I will curse those people, which means that God's going to have enemies in the Old Testament. And those enemies are those who curse Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and finally Israel.
So with only 30 seconds, that promise and that covenant that God makes with Abraham in the Old Testament, he commits himself to essentially, if they're your enemies, they're my enemies too.
That's right. That's right. So that we begin to see this, for example, in the book of Exodus, the Egyptians are the enemies of Israel, and so they are cursed over and over again.
All right. You can see that the curse problem extends far beyond just the imprecatory Psalms. We're going to talk about those Psalms a little bit more on the other side of this break and continue our conversation on judgment in the Old and New Testament with Dr. Reed Lessing. I'd like to hear from our listeners. What do you do with these Psalms of cursing? Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Have you noticed that many in the church today simply avoid these psalms or those sections of Scripture where this issue arises? 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, listeners with the best questions or comments tonight on this Sunday, February the 11th, will receive a Bible study on the Psalms. 1-800-730-2727, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Reed Lessing is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on the Book of Jonah, And he's also written an article in a recent Concordia journal titled Broken Teeth, Bloody Baths, and Baby Bashing. Is there any place in the church for the imprecatory Psalms? Now, you can read this article. It's under the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. You know, a lot of the Psalms, we'll get to those when we come back, a lot of the Psalms have this, at least an element of cursing in it. And then you get to the New Testament, and Paul is damning to hell those who preach another gospel. The book of Revelation has some of this in it as well. We'll explore all of that after this. Christ Academy is a two-week residential program for high school-aged men on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Here's the director of Christ Academy, Brian Gurman.
The students at Christ Academy live in the dorms as a seminarian would. They study under the seminary professors, and they worship in Kramer Chapel. And it is literally taking the seminary experience and getting a good taste of it for those 2 weeks. And what they learn in the classroom, then they experience in Kramer Chapel, as that is really the center of the experience, just as it is throughout the academic year here on campus as well.
At Christ Academy, high school-aged men explore the possibility of someday becoming a pastor. Christ Academy takes place June the 17th through the 30th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. Look for the Christ Academy logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, 1-800-481-2155.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues, etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues, etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Next week on Issues, Etc., we're going to discuss the Quran. Dr. Adam Francisco of Concordia University in Bronxville, New York, will be our guest. Is the God of the Quran the God of the Bible? Where did the Quran come from? Does the Quran teach jihad against the enemies of Islam? Is the Quran the only authority in Islam? We'll answer those questions next week on Issues, Etc. with Dr. Adam Francisco. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the weeks ahead, click on the upcoming show section of our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there at our homepage, be sure to find out about a two-week residential program for high school-aged men to experience seminary life, explore the possibility of becoming a pastor. It's called Christ Academy, and it's held each summer on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, Christ Academy this summer takes place June the 17th through the 30th. For more information, look for the Christ Academy logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Theological Seminary. Toll-free number is 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, Christ Academy. It occurred to me in talking about, as we opened the program and in talking about what the Quran mentions there for next week's program, that someone might look at these Old Testament passages and say, there you go. This is just the same as the stuff we read in the Quran. This is kind of the militant nature of the Old Testament, at the very least, or maybe of Christianity in general. How would you respond?
Well, there is some truth to that idea in the Old Testament. That is to say that someone once counted up, there's roughly 65 battles in the Old Testament, and roughly one-third of those have God's direct command to Israel to completely annihilate the enemy. That is to say, not only men, but women, children, livestock, the whole kit and caboodle, the whole ball of wax, the whole enchilada, everything. So we certainly have that element in the Old Testament. And that does go back to this section in Genesis 12 we were talking about before the break. That is to say, Israel's enemies become God's enemies, and Israel is commanded to annihilate the enemy. We see the effects of not annihilating the enemy in the first chapter of Judges. We're beginning in verse 27. The author of Judges simply says, Manasseh didn't drive out all the enemies. Ephraim didn't drive out all her enemies. Naphtali, Asher, etc. And so then in the book of Judges, we see the effects of not annihilating your enemy. Because if you don't, the enemy will annihilate you. So that's part of the meat and potatoes of the Old Testament. There's no doubt about that.
How is that different from at least what our best perception tells us is the Islamic notion of holy war or jihad? How is that different?
How would that be different? You're asking someone who's a non-Islamic expert here. I know that'll be on your show next time.
Is this simply about annihilating everyone who is not of the Old Testament Hebrew faith? Or is this about annihilating what some would say in jihad, taking over the world for not Allah, but in this case, Yahweh?
Sure, sure. And so you have this strain of holy war in the Old Testament, but you also have the message of Genesis 12:3, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed, see? So not all of Israel's enemies, see, are annihilated. In fact, some actually come to faith and believe the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then are incorporated into Israel's life and faith. We certainly have Jethro, who's a priest of Midian, in Exodus 3:1, and then by Exodus 18, he's believing in the Lord God of Israel. Ruth, Melchizedek, Naaman, would be several others who actually come to faith. Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. So Israel is to defeat the enemies, but if the enemies would say, indeed we want to embrace your God, the only God, the God of creation, the God of redemption, then they are, in a sense, extended a right hand of fellowship.
Is part of is part of the way of sorting out this jihad versus Old Testament militancy problem simply saying the Quran doesn't have a New Testament? The Old Testament is interpreted in light of the New, not the other way around.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So what does a New Testament interpretation of the Old Testament give us that is different from simply, this is just Hebrew jihad?
Sure, sure. And that is the question. And so what the New Testament does is several things. First of all, Paul makes it very clear in Ephesians 6 that we struggle not with flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this present evil age. So our calling as Christian is not to go out and destroy our enemies, because our enemy finally would be Satan himself. So we are in a spiritual warfare, but it's not against flesh and blood. The second component to how the New Testament understands Old Testament holy war text is that in Revelation chapter 19, we do have a picture of the last day. And Jesus is riding on this white horse, and there's this robe that's dipped in blood, and out of his mouth comes this double-edged sword. And he makes war against his enemies, and the enemies are defeated, and finally, we are led to believe, thrown into the lake of fire of Revelation 20. So in a sense, to maybe review here, we do believe that there's a war going on now, but it's a spiritual war. And my weapon is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17 talks about that. Take the sword of the Spirit, it's the word of God. But then on the last day, there will be a physical, tangible defeat of the enemies of Jesus Christ. And that will not just be spiritual, but there will be real people involved there.
And we as Christians make no apology for this. As offensive as this seems to an unbelieving world, we make no apology for this.
Well, that's right. Either we are baptized and incorporated into the saving work of Jesus, or we are not, and we are either a friend or foe. There's no third way to this. There's no middle ground.
Well, that's one thing, folks, that we can learn from these imprecatory psalms and the other passages of Scripture, but there's much more. When we come back from this break, we'll answer some more questions and your questions as well. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Well, what we're dealing with here is the law of God, God's law that has a purpose. It is to seek out, to hunt down, to corner, and to kill sinners. Why? Because God wants to destroy sinners? No. The law's function, we'll talk about it on the other side of this break, God's alien work of killing sinners is that he might raise them to a new life, the life of the one who was crucified and raised from the dead, Jesus Christ himself. The law, as harsh as it is, serves the purpose of God's gospel. Its sternness serves the sweetness of God's gospel. I've written an article for the Next Issues, Etc. journal titled The Law's Accusations. We'll send it to you for free. Just call 1-800-737-0172 during this break. 1-800-737-0172. Also in the Next journal, a regular guest here on the program, Chris Rosebro, details his journey from Nazarene's legalism to the sufficiency of Christ's righteousness in Reformation theology. The number again, 1-800-737-0172. Ask for a complimentary edition of the Next Issues, Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. When we come back, we hear so often, hate the sin, love the sinner. Is that how it works for God in these Old Testament passages? Pastor John Folley of LCMS World Relief on its support for military chaplains.
These chaplains end up being deployed for 13 months, and they come back to take their parish, and they have to go through a time of adjusting back to civilian life, back to their marriage and their family, and then back to the congregational setting. And World Relief and Human Care is utilizing our part of our Soldiers of the Cross Fund to explore ways that we can be of support to these pastors, to their wives and to their children, but also to their congregations in helping their reentry be as smooth and as helpful as possible.
Support the military chaplaincy by making a tax-deductible gift to LCMS World Relief. Earmark your donation for Soldiers of the Cross, 1-888-930-4438.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You know, we're talking an awful lot tonight about Old Testament history. There's some more recent church history that really is a must-read for any concerned Christian. It's not only a bit of a lesson to be learned about how churches deal with the Bible, but it is also a story of how God's Word does do exactly what God says it will do. It's our Issues, Etc. book of the month for February, titled A Seminary in Crisis. It's about the Lutherans' battle for the Bible in the 1970s. It's a first-hand and a primary source book of just great import. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can order A Seminary in Crisis by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. A Seminary in Crisis by Dr. Paul Zimmerman. It's the Issues, Etc. book of the month for February. We're talking about the judgment psalms and those sections of Scripture to clearly speak God's judgment tonight on issues, etc. Talk about those psalms that talk about breaking the teeth of God's enemies, bathing in the your feet in the blood of the wicked. Blessed is he who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. For that matter, what does Paul mean in Galatians when he says that if someone comes preaching another gospel, they ought to be anathema, that is, damned eternally? Dr. Reed Lessing is our guest. Dr. Lessing, is this merely Old Testament stuff? Do we find the same theme of, I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, in the New Testament?
Very much so. And it's interesting, in my article that you had indicated that's posted on your website, I state that within the first chapter of the book of Acts, specifically in Acts 1:16, Peter gets up and quotes from two of the most notorious imprecatory Psalms, 69 and 109. And then he says, as these are fulfilled concerning Judas, Peter says, this had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David. So it's interesting that in the first book of the book of Acts, I'm sorry, the first chapter of the book of Acts, we have Peter making a direct quote from two imprecatory psalms. So this is just not a problem with the Old Testament. This is a problem with the New Testament.
Let's go to the phones and talk with... before we go to the phones, one other question. I mentioned this before the break. We hear this all the time. And is this borne out by the Old Testament and the New Testament? We say, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Is that what we're... That's hard to fit into these psalms where God is cursing his enemies.
Well, that's right, because the enemies are being cursed in their bodies. Their teeth are being broken. Their blood is being spilled. Their babies are being dashed against rocks. It just simply is not a biblical teaching that God hates sin and loves sinners. That would mean that sin somehow is disembodied. But when I sin... I'm using my body, whether it's my brain or my hands or my mouth or my eyes. So the fact is that God, in his alien work, as we've said, he hates sin and sinners, and sinners must be condemned and judged in the biblical worldview, which we embrace on this program as the true worldview. This is reality.
I guess it goes to your view of sin. If you view sin as the mistakes that men kind of inadvertently and sometimes on purpose make that get on God's nerves, then this view of judgment in the Old Testament and New Testament is just completely out of place. However, if sin is in fact enmity against God, demonstrating yourself to be an enemy of God, hostile toward him, then this judgment makes a lot more sense.
Sure. And St. Paul would say, certainly in Romans chapter 5, that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. So the Bible is very clear that we are by nature enemies of God. We're just not in some neutral camp trying to figure stuff out. No, we're throwing rocks at God. We are in outright rebellion against him.
Actively hostile.
Very much so. I see it in my own life, even as a baptized Christian, much less those who are not baptized.
Folks, it's Sunday night, February the 11th. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Why do you think we so seldom hear about these psalms? 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now let's go to Ken in Somerset, Wisconsin. He listens on KKMS. Ken, thank you for waiting.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Enjoying the discussion. You guys are doing a good job. Just a couple of comments. The difference between, I think, the God of the Old Testament and perhaps the God of the Quran, Israel was not set out on a mission just to go conquer for God. Now, that God, to me, I think I'm going to have to go back to Egypt when Moses and the people were languishing. Moses came to lead them out, but the Israelites were there in Egypt, and for 430 years, wasn't it? I'm in my car and on the road. I can't check my facts on this. But God was dealing with some nations in the area that he was going to give them, and it was pretty much a judgment on them, not because he wanted to give Israel a job to just go kill people. So when he wiped out whole cities and villages, it was the judgment that had been building up for 430 years had nothing to do with Israel. He used them as a tool. So that kind of helps me see that it's not, God's not sending us out to kill people, and that's not part of our religion. It was part of God's judgment. And would you agree with that?
All right, Ken, thank you very much. What do you make of it, Dr. Lessing?
Ken, that is a great comment. And the text you perhaps are alluding to is in Genesis 15:16. Quote, in the fourth generation, your descendants, God speaking to Abraham here, will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. In this context, Amorites would be defining the people who live in the promised land. It hasn't reached its full measure, but in the fourth generation it will. And Israel then, it would be God's tool of judgment against the wickedness and the perversity of the Amorites who lived in the land. Now, I have more to say about that, but I can tell you want to say something.
Well,
about
I guess
that.
I don't want to go too far with Ken's comment, although I agree with him generally that it's not that it doesn't have anything to do with Israel. Israel is the means by which God intends to bring forth the Savior of the world. To what degree is this, are these curses really not so much even about Israel or Abraham, but about Abraham's seed, Christ himself?
Sure. Okay, well, we'll switch gears here a little bit then. And if we do believe that Genesis 3:15 promises the seed out of the woman who will crush the serpent's head, then that seed has to be guarded and protected at all costs, see? And we have to believe that Satan is long before Matthew chapter 2 and getting Herod the Great to try and destroy Jesus and the slaughtering of the babies in Bethlehem, that's not the first time Satan is after the destruction of Jesus. Satan is after our Savior's destruction throughout the Old Testament. And so this seed, this nation, needs to be protected. I think that's what you're saying. For the sake of the world, which would be for the sake of Jesus.
We're talking about the judgment psalms and the curses in the Old and New Testament. Dr. Reed Lessing is our guest. He's associate professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on the Book of Jonah. And he's written an article in a recent Concordia journal titled Broken Teeth, Bloody Baths, and Baby Bashing. Is there any place in the church for the imprecatory Psalms? It's not just the Psalms. We've mentioned this several times already. But in the book of Galatians, with about a minute and a half before we go to this break, in the book of Galatians, Paul curses those who bring a gospel other than the one he first preached to those Christians. What's he saying there when he says, let them be anathema?
Yeah, and anathema would just be the English transliteration of the Greek word there. It is anathema in the Greek text of Galatians 1. Lexically, in terms of trying to connect a Hebrew word with that Greek word anathema, the Hebrew word there would be harem, which is actually something we can all understand. A harem is a group of women probably devoted to one man, right? Well, a harem in biblical thought would be to devote everything to the Lord by outright annihilation. So there is some overlap between the Hebrew and the English. Well, what Paul is saying is exactly what happens in the Old Testament when God announces a harem or a holy war against his enemies. Paul is enacting that curse against the enemies of the gospel.
When we come back from our break, we'll talk a little bit more about that with Dr. Reed Lessing. Folks, when you read about a natural or a man-made tragedy, I want you to keep one relief organization in mind. It's LCMS World Relief. Unlike many relief organizations, LCMS World Relief is concerned with both body and soul. We heard Dr. Lessing mention that before. We have a God who saves both body and soul. You can find out about their work around the world at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by calling 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438, Christ-centered, cross-focused, Pastor Matt Harrison, and LCMS World Relief. More of your phone calls and your email after the break as we talk about the Judgment Psalms, 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org.
The very statement that it is God's church ought to mean that our church then be faithful to God's word.
That's the voice of a former president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the late Dr. J.A. O. Preuss, during the Lutherans' battle for the Bible in the 1970s. His words still ring true. A church that cuts itself off from God's word ceases to be the church at all. Go in depth into the primary sources surrounding the Lutherans' battle for the Bible with our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, A Seminary in Crisis by Dr. Paul Zimmerman. To find out more about A Seminary in Crisis, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find A Seminary in Crisis at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, A Seminary in Crisis.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Has your pastor ever accused you of being an adulterer, a murderer, or a thief? If not, he's not doing his job. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the next Issues Etc. journal called The Law's Accusations, and we'll send you a free complimentary copy. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. Can you have the sweetness of the gospel without the sternness of God's holy law? Find out with the Issues Etc. Journal, 1-800-737-0172. Plus, the Wittenberg Trail feature details Chris Rosebro's journey from the man-made holiness of the Nazarene Church to the Christ-given holiness of the Reformation, 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues Etc. Journal, 1-800-737-0172. Ask for a free complimentary copy of the Issues Etc. Journal. Folks, there's still time to receive the new I Have Issues t-shirt we're sending out to everybody who joins the Issues Etc. Reformation Club before the 21st of this month. That's Ash Wednesday. Now, our Reformation Club benefits include premiums like monthly tapes and books and transcripts. You can find out more. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses at our homepage, issuesetc.org. You can also join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by credit card. Just call that resource line number 1-800-737-0172. You can join by check. Write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or you can join online at our website, issuesetc.org. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. What you said before the break needs a little more explanation, because you said there's holy war in the Old Testament, which is akin to what Paul is calling for when he uses that word in Galatians, anathema, or let him who preaches another gospel be eternally cursed. What is this concept of holy war in the Old Testament then? And does it only apply to Israel's enemies? Does it ever apply to Israel themselves?
Well, exactly. What we were saying earlier before the break is that Israel, then, when they go into the promised land, would be God's agent of judgment against the perversity and the horrific crimes that were going on against people at that time in ancient Near Eastern history. What happens then is Israel takes the promised land, and they, to a large degree, become like the nations, like the Canaanites and Amorites and Hivites and Hittites, etc. So then, in 721 and 587 BC, they too fall under God's judgment, and they too are cast out of the land. So in this regard, Israelite religion or Old Testament religion, or as Christians look at this, God's revelation in His holy word is much different than Muslim jihad, because in Muslim jihad, if I understand it correctly, the Muslims never become the recipients, see, of jihad. They're always on the right side of the tracks. But here in the Old Testament, depending on your relationship with Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you too could fall under holy war. And that's exactly what the narrative tells us.
Very quickly, how is this fulfilled, if you will, in the New Testament? Israel falling under the judgment that they were once agents of. How is this fulfilled?
Right, and the only way finally to understand Good Friday is to understand that there is this side of God that hates sin, hates sinners, is holy and righteous and demands perfection. And if we don't fall into that category, we fall under this same wrathful judgment. This great verse in Galatians 3, verse 13, Paul writes, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." And then he says, "As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." All of the wrath and judgment and vengeance that we've been talking about finally fell upon Jesus. And that's the beauty and the depth of Good Friday and the depth of God's love for all of humanity, that finally he took upon himself all of the broken teeth and bloody baths and baby bashing.
Let's go to the phones, 1-800-730-2727, our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. David listens in Escanaba, Michigan, on WYLL out of Chicago. David, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi there. How are you doing?
Doing good.
Just a comment, I guess. Aren't we called on as Christians to commit jihad? I don't mean jihad in the physical manner. I mean against false prophets, such as a David Koresh, somebody preaching the Quran, anything like that. Are we not called on to call these people out and say that they're wrong and that they shouldn't be doing that? Isn't this what Paul's saying is not the physical sense, but to call these people out and say they're preaching the wrong thing? They're saying the wrong thing. And whether it be David Koresh, whether it be another person that says they're satanic, or whether it be somebody preaching the Quran, are we not called to do so?
All right, David, thank you very much, and thanks for being patient. Dr. Lessing?
Yes, David, those are good comments. I'm not sure, though, that I would equate jihad with the Christian call to repentance. And I think that's what you're talking about. We are to expose the darkness. We are to call darkness to repentance. But we are not to somehow engage in any kind of physical battle with the darkness. Now, having said that, I think that there's a huge blind spot within much of Christendom when it comes to spiritual warfare and spiritual battles. And I think that's the natural appropriation of some of these Old Testament texts, that I take them and I realize if I don't defeat the enemy will defeat me. And how do I defeat the enemy? It's through the use of the Word of God.
David, call back. I'd like to send you a copy of this Bible study that we've done on judgment and give it to you. Thank you very much for your call. Here is an email from Richard in Bloomington, Indiana. He says, "Doesn't it seem that the judgment of God is falling directly in line with Jesus' claim, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me'?"
So if I understand that correctly, the question is that...
He sees a remarkable consistency
mm-hmm.
between this theme of judgment and Christ's claim to be the only way of salvation for all men.
That's right. I think one goes hand in hand with the other. If there are different messiahs and different names and different saviors, then why the judgment? Why the enemies? There would be any number of quote-unquote teams you could play for, see? And so the exclusive claims of Jesus set about one of two options, to trust in those claims or to reject those claims.
Finally, how are we to properly understand and interpret these Psalms of judgment and of curse?
To properly understand them, certainly, as we've been saying all along, is this shows us the holy, righteous side of God, that God is not simply an elderly person in a nursing home who has a cane and no teeth in his mouth and is just kind of waving the cane and saying, "You children need to get off the street by 10 o'clock at night." No, when God says something, there would be real teeth. There's a real side of this God of the Bible that is a consuming fire. And that's not only quoted in Deuteronomy, that's quoted at the end of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 12. So that would be one response of how we would understand these imprecatory psalms. Another point is this, is these are prayers. These are not calls to going out and annihilating the enemy. These are prayers by Israelite believers that are essentially saying, to quote from 1 Samuel 17, the battle belongs to the Lord. And God, we're going to give this battle to you, and vengeance is yours, God. It's yours to repay, not ours.
1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free, complimentary copy of our next Issues Etc. journal. We will be sending the next journal out later this month. You can also use that number to join our monthly or annual donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Now, anyone who joins during the next 10 days, the remainder of the Epiphany season leading up to Ash Wednesday, will receive the new I Have Issues t-shirt. 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Well, apart from the stark, and it is stark, there's no two ways about it, it is stark and dangerous and a fearful prospect to fall into the hands of a living God. Apart from the stark judgment and curse that God has so clearly pronounced against sin, sinners, his enemies, how can you possibly understand the cross and the sacrifice that Christ made for us there of his body for us sinners? The one who became the curse for us, who took the curse of the law in his body there on the tree. If there is no judgment and there is no curse against sin and sinners, then that cross doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But if there is, in fact, judgment, and there is, and if there is, in fact, a curse, and there is, then when you see Christ suffering, bleeding, and dying for you there at the cross, you are watching him bear that judgment in your place, and take that curse which you deserve in his death at the cross. And if he has taken the judgment and the curse, then there is no judgment or curse on you. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.